Good morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the student ministers here, and today we'll be concluding our series in Exodus as we consider Exodus 40, which was read for us. Now, our discussion question was, what are some bad things a housemate can do, and how could you respond to those things? I thought this question seemed relevant to the passage since the Lord is coming to live with Israel, but Israel have done some awful things. They broke the Ten Commandments as soon as they were given to them. We read last week about them making the golden calf and worshipping that in the place of the Lord their God. And so I've been thinking, what is the worst thing someone I've lived with has done? And I've kind of realised I've been the terrible housemate all the time. I hog the TV, I leave my stuff everywhere, I'm clumsy and I break things. In the first place that I rented with friends, I broke the stove and cost us a chunk of the bond. So thankfully those who've lived with me have been very kind, so I've only realised it now as I've asked this question to myself. But yeah, I'm not a great housemate to have, so be glad that you don't have me. But we have a scandal before us today because we are considering the Lord living with his people. But as we've seen last week and the weeks before, they are sinful people and they have come very close to destruction. And yet by the end of our passage, the Lord is living right in the middle of the camp among his people. And this is just as God had promised Abraham. See, God had promised to Abraham that he would have a great nation come from him that would be blessed and would live in the promised land. And from the very start of Exodus, we've seen that Israel has multiplied into being this great nation, too many to count. Now, when God comes to live with them, they are blessed. And there is the journey to come for them coming to the promised land finally. Now I want to make three observations about how it is possible that God would live with his sinful people. The first thing I want to consider is walls, curtains and covers. Second, Aaron and his sons. And third, Moses the tent builder. And all three of these will help us to see how it is that it was possible for the Lord to live among a sinful people. But it will also help us to see how God lives with us now by his Spirit. Let's pray as we begin. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word that you are speaking to us today. Help us to listen well, to learn about you, to learn about ourselves, and most of all, to praise you for it. We pray this only because your Son, Jesus Christ, has made it possible. Amen. First, let us consider the walls, curtains and covers that are throughout the temple. All throughout our passage today, Moses is setting up screens. He's setting up curtains in all the doorways so that you can't look further in. All the tent is made up of walls. But most significant of all of these is the cover on the ark. So read with me from verse 20. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark and put the atonement cover on it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant law as the Lord commanded him. See, the ark is surrounded by curtains. It's blocked off. Also, there's that cover on top of the ark. And this is essential for the Lord living among his people. He needs all sorts of things to be covered, but most significantly, the ark, which contains the Ten Commandments. And why do they need to be covered? Because if the Lord looks on his righteous law and looks at his sinful people, well, Israel surely cannot live. God cannot live among his people if he sees how terribly they are failing his law. That their failure would demand destruction. And so everywhere in the temple, there are walls, curtains, and covers. It's as if you've had a house built, and the builders have finished, and you've gone just to have one last look around before you move in tomorrow. And when you walk in, there is copper wire everywhere. None of the wiring is shielded. There's an impromptu Jacob's ladder in the living room, and there's just these copper wire everywhere. It's kind of like in those spy movies when there's the laser things that you have to dodge around and get past. But no one would survive 10 seconds in that house because there's no covering on any of the electricals. You would get electrocuted and die. And it's the same of the tabernacle of the Lord. If there were not coverings, people would be instantly annihilated. The Lord can only live among his people if there is a cover between the Lord and the law, if there are walls between him and his people. And this is relevant to us today. We are still sinful. We still have all sorts of problems. But our access to God can sometimes make us proud. And we need to be reminded that the only way we can worship God is if we're covered over. I think pride can be expressed in two ways. One is that we deny that we need to be covered over. We claim to be good. And this is a common theme in memes that I've been seeing all throughout, particularly coronavirus. People saying, "You are enough." But it's crazy. None of us are perfect. We do the wrong thing all the time. We need this covering. But the second option for pride can be just as bad. Maybe worse, because it looks humble, but it's not. In the second option, we don't accept the covering. We say, "I'm not able to worship God because I'm not good enough." Well, yes, that's the point. None of us are good enough. But that is not a reason to be proud and say, "I'm not going to accept the coverings that the Lord has given to me." So rather than being proud, we should be humble, admitting our own imperfections and sinfulness, and accepting the covering that God gives us. And now for us, we don't have a tent that is our covering. We don't have a special place to go to be with God. God lives in each of us by his Spirit. But we all sin. And so surely we too must be destroyed like ancient Israel. But we have a covering, and our covering is Jesus. Jesus, God's perfect Son, who sits at God's right hand in heaven. So when God turns to look at anyone who believes in Jesus, who trusts his death and resurrection for them, God does not see them. God does not see you or me. He sees Jesus. And so that's why we are not vaporized, because he is our covering. So just as Christ stands between us and God, there were many walls, curtains, and covers between the Lord and Israel. Second, we will consider Aaron and his sons. Moses is commanded to anoint them as priests. We read this beginning in verse 12. "Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations." So the priests are servants in the tabernacle. They serve the Lord and they serve God's people. And we see here how they are meant to serve the people. They are washed as they enter, and then they are consecrated. And this is the same movement that all of Israel is meant to make, since they have God living with them. To be washed, that is to move from being unclean to being clean. And then to be consecrated, that is to move from being unholy to being holy. They were. Oh, sorry. And so we see the priests are to do this first, because only then can they help God's people. Now, Moses is commanded to do this here in Exodus 40, but it doesn't happen until Leviticus 8. So to get your head around these ideas more of clean and unclean, of holy and unholy, let me commend Leviticus to you. It's in my top 66 books of the Bible. Actually, it's in my top 3, but I want it to be fair to the rest. The first movement, then, clean to unclean. This is not a moral status. You can be unclean because of puberty or sickness or sitting on the wrong chair. If for any reason someone is unclean, they cannot come to the tabernacle. There can be no impurity coming near the Lord. And so they need to wash. And so once washed, they are clean, but that is not necessarily holy. To be holy is a different category. So something that is unclean definitely cannot be holy, but something that is clean then has the potential to be holy. So an Israelite, washed and clean, then needs to become holy. So they must offer sacrifices to deal with their sin. And once they have done that, once they've become clean and then become holy, then they get to do the best thing of all. They get to enjoy the Lord their God. And the way they could do this is to do another offering, but this not one to deal with sin, but this a fellowship offering. In this, they would burn an animal and get to eat some of it themselves and the rest of it be burnt up to God. And in this, they get to share a meal with their God. I think that's so wonderful. But for us, we are not right for coming into God's presence. We are not clean or holy. And our sin makes us profane, that is unholy, the opposite of holy. And so we desperately need this, because without it, we can have no enjoyment of God, which is exactly what we were made for, to enjoy God. But we have disqualified ourselves. And so we need to be made clean and made holy. But we cannot wash ourselves. Anything we do to wash ourselves would only dirty us more. The unclean and the unholy can only make things unclean and unholy. It'd be like we're covered in mud and we're trying to wash ourselves off with more mud. We can spread our mess around, but we cannot improve our own situation. We need to be washed and consecrated. And so while we still have no tabernacle, and even more, no priests offering sacrifices for us, we again have this resolved in Christ. In him we are made clean and holy. So the way that we deal with our sin is that we bring it to the cross. There we confess that we have done the wrong thing. We say sorry. We commit not to continue in that sin, and we ask that God would forgive us. And we offer only Christ as our restitution. And God has promised to forgive us because his Son has already taken the punishment for us. There is no extra work to do, nothing more to offer to God. Christ has already made a finish to our sin on the cross. Christ has made us clean and holy that we can enjoy God. In a similar way, Aaron and his sons worked to make the Israelites clean and holy. Third, we come to Moses, the tent builder, who successfully sets up the tabernacle. So read from verse 33. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. See, Moses is the tent builder. And we see this focus on him as there's this refrain throughout, as the Lord commanded him. Just for Moses, these commands and this work is. And we see the tabernacle is approved of by God as he symbolically enters it by filling it with the cloud that represents his glory. Setting up the tent has worked. And I want to draw out three aspects of Moses that we've seen throughout Exodus that is significant as he sets up the tent. So he is both prophet and king and priest. Now, in terms of title, he is only a prophet, not the other two categories. As a prophet, he is the Lord's mouthpiece to Pharaoh and Israel, to promise to Israel that the Lord would rescue them and to tell Moses to let his people go. But he can also be recognized as a king. So he leads Israel in battle and he judges people's cases, which is a kingly job. And so Moses kind of also fills the role of king in Israel. And as a priest, he is a Levite, which is the priestly tribe. Although the priests are descended from Moses' brother Aaron, which obviously Moses was not. But also we see him acting as priest to Aaron and his sons, that he washes and consecrates them. So as well as prophet, Moses also fills the roles of king and priest. And I think having all these three roles in Moses is significant in establishing the tabernacle, because as the Lord lives in the tabernacle, these are the three ways that he interacts with Israel. He speaks to Israel through his prophets, he rules over Israel through his kings, and he gathers Israel to himself through his priests. I think it's not a coincidence that Moses is all three. And Jesus, likewise, in establishing right worship, fills all three of these roles. He, being eternal God himself, is the fullest expression of God, the greatest prophet. He is the ruler of all the world. See, there is a day coming when Jesus will judge everyone for everything they have ever done. And he is the great high priest and the one sacrifice. Jesus offered himself up on the cross to make his people holy. And right now he sits in heaven, not at the top of Mount Sinai or in a tent or in the temple, but right next to God. And Moses was not even able to enter the tent, but Jesus is truly where God is. And from there, he is perfectly able to give us everything we need to worship God. And so in Christ, we have true worship. So we need to have Christ-centered lives. Christ ought to be our king. So when we're at work, we should be serving Jesus. In every situation, we should be serving Jesus. He should be our prophet. We shouldn't be looking elsewhere to hear God's opinion on any matter, to get a new word from God. And Christ should be our priest. When we do the wrong thing, we shouldn't be our own priest looking to offer some other kind of sacrifice or work to deal with our sin, but wholly depending on Christ's sacrifice for us. See, if the centre of our worship has shifted, then that means our worship will be false, and it will be the same as worshipping a golden calf. The only way for us to have true worship is if it is centred on Christ Jesus, our priest, prophet, king. Just as in Moses' day, it was Moses who built the tent. Let us conclude by considering the wonder and blessing of having God with us. For Israel, they had the Lord God living in the midst of their camp, just as he'd promised to Abraham. He was with them to lead them, to be worshipped by them, and to provide them with everything they need in all of their journeys. And this was only possible with all of the coverings in the tent. God cannot look on a sinner and the sinner live. And the priest helped everyone to come before God and to enjoy him. By helping people go from unclean to clean, from unholy to holy. And all of this was only made possible by Moses, who was prophet, king, and priest. So for us, considering God living with us by his Spirit, still this is only possible by Christ standing before us, so God would look on him instead of us. This is only possible by Christ cleaning us and consecrating us by his blood, which poured from his body on the cross. And this is only possible by Christ, who is both king and prophet and priest. We have every confidence to live with God. He has given us so much in Christ that he would be able to live with sinners like us. So let's make sure we live like we have God with us. We can have no comfort with sin because God has no space for sin in his house. We must get rid of sin, knowing it is offensive to the one who has been so gracious to us. There are so many sins that can seem like quiet house guests that we can quietly have in the corner. But there is no sin acceptable in God's presence. So put off your road rage, your greed, your pride, your selfishness. Get rid of pornography. Have no comfortableness with any sin, however normal. You are the dwelling place of God. And in place of sin, let us put on the Lord's characteristics. Let us imitate him as our Father. I think the most challenging thing we've seen from the Lord throughout Exodus is his patience, love, and forgiveness. The things Israel have done wrong, and yet he continues to love and provide for them. So let us replace our sin with God's character, because we are the dwelling place of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for Moses setting up your temple. But thank you even more for Jesus Christ our Lord, who has set up eternal worship for us. Help us always to be humble, acknowledging our sin and trusting Christ for our forgiveness. Help us to enjoy you, since you have made us clean and holy. And help us not to turn astray from Christ, our priest, prophet, and king. We pray all these things through your precious Son. Amen.